When you get to heaven, as you surely will, if the Savior's name you own. After you have greeted those you love the best who are standing round the throne,
yes, my Lord,
you may look for me, for I'll be there.
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 I'll be there. You may look for me, for I'll be there.
Hallelujah.
Glory to ever finding treasures new. When you stand in rapture on some starry height, gazing on some glorious view,
yes, my Lord,
you may look for me, for I'll be there,
I'll be there,
I'll be there,
I'll be there,
I'll be there. You may look for me, for I'll be there. Glory to white throne, songs of praise unto the Lamb. When you hear the ransom with their harps of gold shouting glory to his name, and you may look for me, for I'll be there,
I'll be there,
I'll be there,
I'll be there,
I'll be there. You may look for me, for I'll be there. Glory to his name. When you kneel in worship to the King of Kings who has saved you by his grace. When you see the Savior who has brought you there and with joy behold his face, you may look for me, for I'll be there. I'll be there,
I'll be there.
You may look for me, for I'll be there. Glory to his name.
Today I have a bit of a three-part message. Well, sort of. They're all connected. I don't know. I don't want to say compliment each other, but they're part of Christianity, and it'll start out of Hosea. Everybody who knows the book of Hosea, he's one of the minor prophets. But Hosea is an interesting character. Anyway, his wife Gomer is. If you haven't studied Hosea or ever read the book of Hosea, God told him to basically go marry a prostitute. But he had children with her, but she kept wandering away from him, doing what prostitutes do. And guess what? God told her, take her back. Didn't matter how many times she did it, he always took her back. The story is basically a metaphor of what Christianity is. It's a parallel, so to speak, of the church and Christ, of how often we commit whoredom and God takes us back. And he went to the point, I mean, he had all the rights to divorce her and to say, I'm done with you, you're not listening, but he never did. He actually went and bought her back, paid like 30 shekels, I think, or 30 pieces of silver, same as Jesus, the price that was paid for Jesus. And he took her back. And so God turned Hosea's life and marriage into a living parable. The lessons from Hosea and Gomer include God's eternal love for his people even when they sin. God will never give up on us, just as Hosea did not give up on Gomer, his wife. God continues to love his people even when they sin, just as Hosea paid a price to redeem Gomer. So did God pay a price for mankind. Before I get into the message, Joel, let us rise and ask the Lord for his blessings. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that if there is any rebuke here, if there is any pricking of the heart, Lord Jesus, that we will all look into the mirror ourselves, Lord. This is not meant for, I wish this person will hear this. This is meant for us to look in the mirror and see the reflection of who do we see in ourselves. That judgment will begin in our own hearts, and we will come towards you, Lord Jesus, so that you will heal our land. Lord, our land is suffering. We're seeing the evil. It's encroaching around us. And Lord Jesus, you have given us a job. So I pray, Father, that we'll take the responsibility that you have given us, laid upon our shoulders, and that we will do something about it as a church, as a unit. And we will, in unity, strive to overturn the devil and his hordes of what they are planning. And we will push them back till you take us out of here. In Jesus' name I pray this. Thank you, Father. You may be seated. Lord, I ask that the Lord will really open our hearts to what I'm going to have here. The first part that I'm going to have is going to be about the need for repentance, especially for God's children. It starts there. We look at our land and the mess that we're in. And basically, I'm going to take it out of Hosea, starting in Hosea 4, 1 to 6, where Hosea is telling the children of Israel, and the children of Israel are a mirror of an image of the church. So hear the word of the Lord, O people of Israel. This is out of the NLT, New Living Translation. O people of Israel, the Lord has brought charges against you, saying, there is no faithfulness, no kindness, no knowledge of God. Pay attention to this knowledge. No knowledge of God in your land. You make vows and break them. You kill, steal, and commit adultery. Says again, don't say, I wish this and this person could hear this message. This is for me, you. You look in the mirror. Look at your own heart when I read this. There is violence everywhere. One murder after another. And there again, in the New Testament, murder is not actually committing murder. As hating one another is murder. That is why, and again, adultery is not actually committing adultery. Adultery can be in your mind and in your heart. Even seeking after other gods, that's being adulterous. That is why your land is mourning and everyone is wasting away, even the wild animals, birds of the sky, the fish of the sea are disappearing. He says here, don't point your finger at someone else and try to pass the blame. My complaint is with you, priests. My complaint, you priests, is with you. It's like Brother Steve had last Sunday, that we are now all priests. Don't just blame the pastors and the priests. We are all priests made so by the living God once we become born again. Continuing to read, so you will stumble in broad daylight. Your false prophets will fall with you in the night, and I will destroy Israel, your mother. Basically, what you're worshiping, what you're after, that false God. My people are being destroyed because they don't know me. Since your priests refuse to know me, I refuse to recognize you as my priests. Since you have forgotten the laws of your God, I will forget to bless your children. This is awful if we let it get this far, but we will not. Remember what Gomer did to his wife, Hosea did with his wife. And again, I want to read Hosea 4, verse 6 again out of the King James Version. I think it's to me, it's clearer there. It says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. This is very broad when it comes to why we are destroyed. It could come to your spiritual life, to your health, to your job, to whatever you do. We refuse to learn the things of God and His direction and plans. And I'm not talking about worldly wisdom. I'm talking to get to know God. We need to know God and grow in His knowledge. And He says here, I will reject you, that you shall be no priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the law of your God. In other words, you have forgotten to get to know me. I will also forget your children. So this goes to a generation here, the next generation. And then here we go with the story of how Hosea and Gomer, the end of it. Although Hosea would have been justified in divorcing Gomer, instead he redeemed her for 30 shekels of silver, and they stayed together. Hosea and Gomer's reconciliation is a hopeful message that through the redemption, man can reconcile with God. What does the book of Hosea teach us? God turned Hosea's life and marriage into a living parable. The lesson from Hosea and Gomer include God's eternal love for his people, even when they sin. God will never give up on us. I read this before, but it's worth reading again. Just as Hosea didn't give up on Gomer, God continues to love his people even when they sin. As Hosea did, paid a price to redeem Gomer, so did God pay a price for giving his son Jesus to redeem mankind. But there is a call to repentance for those who live in sin. Remember, when we preach that we're once saved, always saved here in this church, we do not mean that you should not have good works. Good works are good and profitable to men, not to God. They are there to glorify God. With your good works, that your God, your Heavenly Father in heaven will be glorified through your good works. They do not add or subtract from your salvation. It's if you do not produce good works, you need to ask the question then, why and why not? That's for you to answer then. Why aren't you producing any good works? And I mean fruit in your life. There should be fruit. There should be good works. They are good to have. And they have purposes in life that they should be. And now we'll jump ahead to a call to repentance. I will just read a quick scripture out of Jeremiah 29:11. What God's plan is for us. We seem to think God wants evil for us, but he doesn't. Here's what Jeremiah writes. For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord. They're thoughts of peace, not evil, to give you an expected end, so you are not surprised by it. This is God's plan for you. And then going back to Hosea 6, 1-3, again, New Living Translation, it says, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, now he will heal us. He has injured us, now he will bandage our wounds. In just a short time, he will restore us so that we may live in his presence. Oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know him. He will respond to us as surely as the arrival of dawn or the coming of the rains of the early spring. The King James Version has it slightly different, where it says the early and the latter rains will come to heal us. And then I'll go to the actual walk part of it. After the repentance, there's a walk that God has for all of us. We have to walk in a certain way once we become believers in Christ. We can be content just to be sheep and not worry about anything, but I think it is crucial and important that we become soldiers of the cross of Christ, disciples also. I took some of this out of Oswald Chambers because it needs to be said, because it really spoke to my heart. We tend to think that if Jesus Christ compels us to do something and we are obedient to him, he will lead us to great success, like in worldly things. Jesus says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the rest will be added unto you. So have the horse in front of the cart. Seek the kingdom of God first. We should never have the thought that our dreams of success are God's purpose for us. In fact, his purpose may be exactly the opposite of what you are dreaming about to achieve in this life. We have the idea that God is leading us toward a particular end or a desired goal, but most of the time he is not. The question of whether or not we arrive at a particular goal is of little importance to God. Remember that. And the reaching it becomes merely an episode along the way. What is God after? This is what God is after. What we see as only the process of reaching a particular end, God sees as the goal itself. It's where you're at right now is what's important to God. How are you treating the very moment you're in is what important to God. The end, we can be very outcome biased, like we judge things by the outcome of what happens. But God is interested in the process of not getting to the end, but of the process. That is his goal for us, is actually the process. So what is my vision of God's purpose for me? Well, whatever it may be, his purpose is for me to depend on him and his power right now. That is God's purpose for us. That we learn to depend on him now. Don't say in your heart, oh, when I get to there and there, then will I trust God. No, you will not. Choose to trust God now. There's a scripture out of Proverbs 29:18. There is another place where people perish. It's where there is no vision, people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. In other words, he that regards God and has a relationship with him, he is the one that's going to be happy. So here again, if I can stay calm, faithful, and unconfused while in the middle of turmoil in my life, while in the middle of turmoil of life, the goal of the purpose of God is being accomplished in me. That's what his goal is. It's basically the purpose or where you're in. His purpose is the process itself. Again, the process is what you're in right now. That's what God is interested in. How are you living that out? Are you being victorious, or are you just reacting in a bad way that brings hurt to yourself? His purpose is the process itself. What he desires for me is that I see him walking on the sea with no shore, no success, nor goal in sight, but simply having the absolute certainty that everything is all right because I see him walking on the sea. In other words, I see him and he can help me through whatever situation that I'm in. God's training is not for later. It's for now. His purpose is for this very minute, not for some time in the future. We have nothing to do with what will follow our obedience. All we have to do is be obedient. And we are wrong to concern ourselves with anything else. What people call preparation, God sees as the goal itself. So if you're preparing for something greater, that preparation is what God has in mind for his purpose, is to get you to trust in him fully. I'm hoping I'm making myself very clear. The purpose of this, in short or in a nutshell, is for us to trust God regardless of what we see around us. God's purpose is to enable me to see that he can walk on the storms of my life right now. If we have a further goal in mind, we are not paying enough attention to the present time. However, if we realize that moment by moment obedience is the goal, then each moment as it comes is precious. This concludes my part of the sermon, and I pray that it will become a part of my life, and it can become contagious to the people around me. And if we all do that in unison as a church, as a body of Christ, do what God intends us to do, have faith in him, and start overturning some of the things the devil is throwing at us. What we're seeing happening is spiritual warfare that needs to be used. But we need to have a relationship with Christ. We need to be victorious in our own lives and know who we are in Christ to be able to start winning, because Satan will quickly zero in if you do not know who you are in Christ, and he will make quick work of you. So first of all, get to know who you are, number one. Second of all, engage, get to know that the process you're in, that you have a real good attitude towards what Jesus has and God has for you, and you will become victorious little by little. And then we will start taking on the hordes of Satan as a unit and start turning our world upside down, just as the Apostle Paul did in his time. May the Lord bless you, and may he make his Holy Spirit shine in on us, and that he will season us, give us the season of the salt for the season, in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Do you guys hear me? How's my voice? Beautiful sounding. It'll get better farther down the road. Hallelujah. I can almost see myself in my new body with the sweetest voice you ever heard. Praise God. How many of you understand what being in Christ means? Do we have a good grip on it? Do we know that we know we belong to Him? Well, study these scriptures that I'm going to read and try to believe them, because they are challenging. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. This one jailer said, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to get into the kingdom? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. There's nothing more added. It's a simple answer. And I will explain to you in the rest of this message why it has to be so simple. It's for the simple-minded. Very simple. Those who think they have understanding, who believe they're wise and smart, what does the Bible say? Not many wise amongst you, not many smart. It's the smart and the wise that have a problem with this simple message. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's faith that gives you the confidence in what you believe in, what you depend on. It's your faith in Christ. Your relationship with Christ brings either faith, or your relationship drives you from Him. All depends what kind of a relationship you have. Listen to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore by one man sin entered into this world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. One thing we have to understand, by nature, we all sinned. Why? Because our nature is to sin. That's what Adam inherited for us. He sold us out in the Garden of Eden, and that nature of sin invaded everyone that was born of Adam. How on earth are we going to escape that nature? Well, it's been taken care of at the cross of Calvary, where your nature really doesn't count. Death passed upon all. Okay, now listen to this. Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. One person sinned. That's why we're all in this predicament. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. One person put us into the clutches of Satan, and the other person took us away from Satan. Who's that other person? Jesus Christ our Lord. He bought us from Satan, and that was it. Now he has no more say-so over us. It's like Gomer's husband had to go and buy his wife back, just like Jim preached. And then you notice afterward she never left again, because now she was bought and she didn't have the right to leave and she could not leave. Isaiah, was it Isaiah or Hosea, bought her back, just like Jesus bought us back. And once he buys us back, once we agree to the term, there's nobody that can kick you away. So by the obedience of one, it says, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Isn't that awesome? One guy, one person, one God, one Jesus paid it all for all of us. We are now free, free to enter into the eternal kingdoms, regardless what Satan throws at us. Why? Because we were bought. We don't belong to him anymore. We belong to God. How about you listening over the internet? Are you really bought through the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you belong to God? Is Satan out of your way? Are you now set for eternity with this life that'll last forever and ever and ever because of the obedience of one? Yes, I am. By the obedience of my Jesus, I now inherit the kingdom of God. Can anybody beat that? Nobody. I got it. He gave it to me. He paid for it. And I am thankful. So now, Romans chapter 7, New Living Testament. Here's something very controversial. So the trouble is not with the law. Now it gets into where we sin, where we are disobedient, where we're doing wrong. It says, the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. We believe that. We understand thou shalt not kill is real and it's good. Thou shalt not commit adultery is good. But many do. Many who call themselves Christians, they commit adultery. They even kill. Thou shalt not steal. Many Christians steal, but they know in their hearts they shouldn't. Why are they doing it? Because something's there pushing them. And by the time they have it figured out, it's often too late. The trouble is with me, for I'm all too human, a slave to sin. That's interesting. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate, but I know that I'm doing what I... But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. Remember when we were young? I tried to figure out how to start a party. I wanted to have a good time. We got to have a party. We got to get booze. We got to get drunk. That was planned. What do I plan now? How to get away from that stuff. how to stay away. How did that happen? Did I become a goody two-shoes? By far, no. It's something in my heart that did it, that leads me down this path. And the something is Jesus Christ. It says, but I know that I'm doing what I'm doing is wrong. This shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. Interesting, right? I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I like the way my dear grandmother put it. I call her grandmother. My thoughts, those thoughts I have, are not my thoughts. They're your thoughts. Take them and leave. The things that I don't want to do, I do anyway. So Satan, you're to blame. You're going to carry this punishment for me because you made me do it. So Satan's got quite a punishment upon himself. For every wrong that I commit, Satan is going to get punished. For every wrong that Mike made here, guess who's going to pay for it, Mike? Guess who? Aren't you glad? I am glad. Hallelujah. He's going to get punished for it. Satan is. For everyone who does evil, there's one and belongs to Christ, there's one that's going to get punished for it. He's heaping punishment upon himself, a punishment. So he's in for a horrifying eternity where I will be let go free because Jesus said, not guilty. It's Satan that's the cause of him doing it. This is why the Bible teaches the books were opened. Those who don't have Christ, they'll pay for their sins. They will pay for eternity. But those who are written in the book of life, we don't pay a cent. We don't pay nothing. Instead, I get rewarded. Hallelujah. I love this. I'm going to get rewarded. I'm going to get rewarded, and Satan will stand there and be jealous. And I don't blame him. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin. It is Satan that lives in me that does it. And everybody's got a problem with demons. All I'd have to do is spend 20 minutes with you, and you'd know it too. I know that for a fact. But our job is get rid of them, guys. Get rid of the demonic forces that are touching you and pushing you. And as you get older, it'll become more easy, and you are going to be more and more victorious. Now I beseech you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now I beseech you, we are ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador? Somebody who brings good news. Somebody who brings a news to a different country. He's sent there by his president to bring news, to bring deals, whatever. We are ambassadors. We bring good news to those who are not for a living, who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are ambassadors. How many are ashamed of being ambassadors? Oh, there's once or twice or three times I've been ashamed. I'm not ashamed to say it. Because God knows it anyway. I was ashamed of opening my mouth because of not who the guy was, because he was too close or related. So you kind of step back, hold back. You don't want to put any drift between there. But we should not be ashamed. We should not be afraid. We should be bold, for we are ambassadors. If we don't speak, then we're not much of an ambassador. How many, when they go home to visit, are kind of ashamed? They don't want to quite talk about it. Well, you're ambassador for Christ. You need to open your mouth. Regardless how much disagreement it brings, it still has to be brought out. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled. That's our message. We're ambassadors. Be you reconciled. Reconciled to who? To Jesus Christ our Lord. Anybody can say, I love God. I love God. You hear it all over TV. They mention God left and right. But which God is it? Our God has a name. And it's not very popular in the world. It's not Muhammad. It's not Confucius. It's none of those things. His name is Jesus Christ, our Lord. We should bring him out. And here's what our Jesus did for us. I want you to listen closely. For he, God, made Jesus. For it says, for he had made him to be sin for me, for us, who knew no sin. He didn't know any sin. God made Jesus for sin for us. He took our sin on himself. He took it and nailed it to the cross. For he made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be what? Be made the righteousness of God in him. It's only in Christ Jesus that we will become righteous. Those listening over the internet, you listen to this. You cannot become right slowly but surely. You cannot become right with God by reading the Bible. You cannot become right with God by being obedient and doing all sorts of good religious deals. The only way you become right with God, if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. This is our only hope and our only antidote. He's the one that paid it for us. And we need to keep on being the ambassadors that he made us to be, so that we can some of these days go home and say, and the Lord will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You did a lot for me. So let the Lord open your heart to this and make you a blessing to yourself and those around you. Amen.
Every eye shall see, every ear shall hear the sound of angels when he comes, when he comes. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord when he comes, when he comes. And he'll plant his beautiful feet upon this mound.
of all the ages, who believed on him will rise. I'll be one in the first resurrection when he comes, when he comes, when he comes. Everyone then will know that it's him, really him, the one and only, when he comes, when he comes. Glorified and transformed, I'll arise at his call. I'll be ready when he comes, when he comes. And he'll plant his beautiful feet upon this mountain, and the dead of all the ages who believed on him will rise. I'll be one in the first resurrection when he comes, when he comes, when he comes. I'll be one in the first resurrection when he comes, when he comes.